Please take your copy again of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 19, and we will begin reading in verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now I have known this account of Jesus's encounter with this man named Zacchaeus all my life. And perhaps some of you children, as I was reading it, found it a familiar story. I learned it at home in Sunday school. I grew up singing a little children's song about it. And it's in many ways presented to us as a cute little story. But in the context of Luke's gospel, as Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem to die and to rise again for his people, there is a certain expectation amongst the crowds around that he is going to do something different, that he is going to establish the kingdom of God in what they would have thought a very Jewish sense, and interpreted the prophets in that sort of way. And so there's a sense in which this account is placed here in order to say that Jesus has come not to establish that sort of kingdom, but rather to seek and to save the lost. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to particularly focus on this interaction between Zacchaeus and Christ. And I want us to see how, in a sense, not only is God's word always relevant for God's people at any time, but there is a sense in which this interaction is particularly relevant for us at our time and place and in the society in which we live. And I want us to see that by seeing three things in the passage. I want us to see here a man comfortable in his lostness. I want us to see the Savior who sought him. And I want us to see the change in his life. A man comfortable in his lostness. The Savior who sought him. And the change in his life. The passage opens with Jesus' itinerary, in a sense. He is come to Jericho, and he is passing through Jericho, and he's going on to Jerusalem. But then it goes on to introduce Zacchaeus. And we learn here that he is a tax collector, and a chief tax collector at that. Now, we should consider that this doesn't necessarily mean, or it doesn't at all mean, that he is some sort of bureaucrat sitting in a cubicle somewhere in an institution like HMRC. Not at all. As many of you will know, in those times, there was no equivalent in the Roman Empire to Her Majesty's revenue and customs. Men were contracted to go out and to collect taxes for the Roman authorities. But they didn't receive a paycheck. Rather, they were supposed to collect more than what the authorities required. And there was some leeway in terms of how much they could collect so that they would get a cut and then they would be able to pass the required amount on. And the fact here that we read that he is a chief tax collector implies that there are certain levels to this as well, so that the men actually doing the collecting on the ground perhaps had to take a cut for themselves, and then also for Zacchaeus, and then perhaps even beyond that, but that there were several layers of this. And there were all sorts of opportunities for corruption in this system. And also, not only corruption, but for those involved in it to gain for themselves significant wealth. And so it should not surprise us, then, that we read here that Zacchaeus is wealthy. And we can also take from this that he is probably prominent. People know who he is. He's a chief tax collector, after all. And that he has a certain amount of power by him being close to the Roman authorities. And also, of course, that he is quite unpopular. But how he is presented here for us in the passage is above all that he is lost. You know, the point here is that the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. And the one who is lost, first and foremost here, is Zacchaeus. And when I say lost, I'm not speaking in a sense that he is disillusioned with his life, or that he is somehow, even in a primary sense, this talking about him straying from some sort of ethical standard or something like that. But primarily, the lostness that is spoken about here is estrangement from God through rebellion against him. Living in his world as if he was the king of his own destiny rather than God. Living in such a way that was in rebellion to God's law and God's ways. And therefore experiencing all the disintegration of life and the troubles that come with that as a result of God's judgment on those who live against his ways. And this is the sort of lostness that this passage is talking about. And Zacchaeus is presented to us as a man who is lost. But he's also presented to us as one who is not necessarily particularly bothered by this. We're not told that he came to Christ with a crushing load of guilt, desiring that he should find forgiveness for his sins. In fact, we're not even told that he desired to interact with Christ at all. And there would be much reason for him to be quite comfortable in his situation. After all, as we've seen, he was wealthy, powerful, and prominent. What would he need in a poor, traveling, radical teacher as he might have thought. He was a part of the establishment. But it does seem that he was curious. Perhaps he was curious to see who this man Jesus was, because that's what we're told here in verse 3, that he wanted to see who Jesus was. Perhaps he was interested to see who Jesus was because he was indeed a part of the establishment. And Christ seemed, and I would emphasize the word seemed, because Christ wasn't anti-establishment. He was above the establishment. But some people thought that his teaching was against the establishment. So perhaps Zacchaeus, as a part of that, was wanting to see who Christ was and what he was teaching. Or perhaps it was simply that Jesus Christ was a big news event, and his coming to Jericho was big news. Now, it won't surprise anyone here, I imagine, that Brexit has been all over the news for the last few years. Whenever you flip on your TV or you look on your phone for news, Brexit seems not far away, for better or for worse. Because it is big news. It's all over the place. And in Christ's ministry, in his time here on earth, it was like that. If there had been 24-hour news coverage at that time, he would have been all over it. You wouldn't have been able to get away from it. And likewise, just as Christ divided opinion, there were those who were very much for him and what he was teaching and what he was doing, and there were those who were very much against him. So we find that today with things like Brexit. So perhaps it was simply that Jesus was a big news event, and so Zacchaeus in that time, he couldn't just flip on his TV or look on his phone to find out what was going on with the Jesus story. But he actually had to go out and see what was going on. He actually had to go along with the crowds. But whatever the case, we find this man, and he's seeking to see Jesus, but he can't, because he's of short stature. And so he hatches a plan. He runs on ahead to a tree where Jesus is going to be passing, and he climbs up in that tree so that as Jesus passes, he can sort of gaze on from above into what's going on. And again, whatever the case might have been in terms of why he came to Jesus, or indeed why he hatched this plan to see him, one thing we have to realize, we cannot imagine Zacchaeus as a cute little man in a tree. No, he was a hardened man of this world, and he was comfortable, if a little bit curious. Now, I've spent a little bit of time describing this man, because I think that there's a point of entry here to the relevance for this in our particular day. Perhaps you're here and you can identify with Zacchaeus. We live in a time and a place where supposedly we have moved on from God. I was listening to BBC Radio 4 recently, and I heard a little bit of an advert for a program about morality, and the premise was that in our time and place where we have now moved on from God, is there a place for morality? And that's how many people think. And it is because they are comfortable in their situations. They're comfortable in their lives, in their material well-being, and their lives as they are with their families and their jobs and the things that they have. And they think, like Zacchaeus, why would I need Christ? But, brothers and sisters, this story, this account encourages us. Because into this, as we are about to see, Christ powerfully breaks into Zacchaeus' life. Christ is able to cope with a man comfortable in his lostness. He did when he was here on this earth, and he still does today. And we should be encouraged that whatever the situation, whatever people think about their need or lack of it, Christ is able to break into their situation. And so we see, secondly, that Christ is a Savior who sought him. Regardless of Zacchaeus' intentions, there was one seeking him. Now, to many, it might have seemed that Jesus was just passing through Jericho. Indeed, we read that he entered Jericho and was passing through in the first verse. But Jesus' itinerary went not only through Jericho, but it went to the outskirts of Jericho, to a specific tree where Zacchaeus was, and then to Zacchaeus' own home. And Christ went with direction and purpose to that tree. It wasn't as if he just happened to be going that way and saw Zacchaeus up there in the tree and wondered, oh, well, that's interesting. I wonder if I can figure out what's going on there. No, he went with purpose and direction to that tree. And he stopped under it, he looked up, and he saw Zacchaeus. And he said to him, come down quickly, for I must come to your house this day. You see, Jesus doesn't wait around for invites. He says, ready or not, here I come. And when someone belongs to him and the time is right, he invades. And that's what Jesus does. And he came with authority. He came with urgency. He didn't say to Zacchaeus, if you like, come down and I might come to your house. No, he says, come down with haste, for I must come and be with you. And he does it with urgency. There's no come down at your leisure, but come down now. This is important. This is urgent. And he comes with salvation. Notice what the reaction of the crowds was to what Jesus had done. They grumbled because this man was a sinner. This man was a notorious man. This man was one who is considered a traitor, a baddie. He was not the sort of man that Jesus or a teacher was supposed to be hanging around with. Everyone knew that he was a sinner. He was a particularly bad rebel against our Lord. But it's not just for particularly bad rebels that Christ comes. All of us here this day know what it is to live in ways that are against God's law, to rebel against him, to put ourselves above him and his ways. We know what it is to sin, and we know little bits of the death and destruction that come with that. And what Jesus was calling Zacchaeus to that day was not just a social visit, but it was to come and be connected to him by faith. You see, Jesus, as we would have read if we were reading this in context, in chapter 18, verses 31 to 33, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem in order to die and to rise again for his people. Not then to set up a Jewish kingdom, but to bring salvation to his people, and then in the future to come and to bring in the kingdom of God. But he had come so that men, women, and children could be connected to him by faith and be saved from the estrangement from God that they experience, to be saved from all the judgment in this life that comes with that, from all the wrath of God in the life to come. That when Christ comes again, that they would not be turned out into hell with all the rebels of God, but would know fullness of life with Him forevermore. And that is why Jesus had come. And He's still seeking and saving sinners today. Christ, of course, bodily, is in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. But through the words and the sound of preaching, and as we speak of Christ ourselves in our personal relationships, Christ is calling by His Spirit men, women, and children. And He is seeking them, and He is saving them. And I don't know your hearts. I never will. But perhaps Christ is saying to you by His Spirit this morning, come down from your pride, come down from your self-sufficiency, come down from that which keeps you from Me, and be joined to Me by faith. You see, Christ says that Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham. And I believe that is not just simply because he was a Jew and Abraham was the father of Jews, but because Abraham was the man of faith. And Christ is saying that Zacchaeus now has the same faith of Abraham. Will you receive Christ with joy as Zacchaeus? But more than that, if that is you, if you have, this should give us confidence, brothers and sisters. Because Christ is still seeking and saving those who are lost. And it is through His church. He is still invading people's lives by the power of His Holy Spirit. He is still invading the lives of those who are neck deep in sin. Those who are comfortable and think that they have no reason for Christ. Those who are smug in their ways and against the church. Those who perhaps know the truth of Christ, who perhaps have grown up in Christian homes and yet have strayed from Him. He is still seeking those if they are His. And we do not exactly know all of God's people, but we know that He is using us to call them unto Christ. And so we can do so with a confidence that knowing that Christ, when someone belongs to Him and the time is right, that He invades and there is nothing that can stop Him. So we see here not only a man who is comfortable in his lostness, but a Savior who sought Him. But then also we see here that there was a change in Zacchaeus. Not only did Zacchaeus receive Him joyfully, but there was a change in his life. There was visible evidence that something had happened to him. We don't know if Jesus perhaps went to his home and taught him of repentance and faith and these things, or perhaps whether he knew already these things and was simply responding, his heart having been changed by the work of the Spirit. But whatever the case, we see there in verse 8 that he says that he gives half of his goods to the poor, and those whom he has wronged, he will restore fourfold. You see, salvation is not simply an insurance policy to be tucked away in your back pocket. Reconciliation with God is not something that's earned, but it comes with a complete change. And for Zacchaeus, this meant a change in the way he went about business, the way he interacted with people. It meant giving generously. It meant investing not in this life, but in the kingdom through generosity. And it meant restoring over and above that places where he had wronged people. There's an author that I have enjoyed reading recently, and there's a quote from her. She says, "Jesus comes in exchange for the life you once lived, never in addition to it." And that is true of what repentance is. Now, did Zacchaeus cease to be a tax collector? We don't know. Perhaps he simply went on with his tax collecting in a way that was under the lordship of Christ, a way that glorified God. But we know this, that whatever he did it for God's glory, as one who had been conquered by the Son for the glory of God. And that is what Christ does. He calls people to a change in life that evidences the work of the Spirit in them and the faith that he has given. What about you? This is what Christ calls you to. Something that is wonderful, something that is joyful, but something that requires true change in your life. Not as a prerequisite, but as something that flows out of what the Spirit does in you. And yet I also want to say that here, as we see Christ working with this man, and as we see the Spirit working in his heart, and as we see there's something happening in him so that his repentance is so clear and evident, we are called, as the people of God, to be confident in going out and preaching to others that they would repent and turn to Christ. That Christianity isn't something that where we just add membership in a club onto our already existing lives. But it requires real change in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, when we go out with the gospel, and as we go out as the mouthpiece of Christ, as it were, to seek and to, by God's grace, be used in the salvation of the lost, we're aiming not just that people should get in the door of this building and should sit there and should sing songs and should do things that Christians do in an outward way, but that there should be a maturity and a growth and a real change in their lives. So brothers and sisters, we see here this man, comfortable in his lostness, but transformed radically by Christ. And that is what Christ is still doing. Although there are men and women and children all around us, comfortable in their lostness, Christ is working. And he is working for the glory of his Father by the power of the Spirit. And we must have confidence in that. We must glory in that. We must long for, we must pray for, we must be at work for this work of God, that he would be, by his Spirit, seeking and saving the lost, that we should even be inundated by those who would claim Christ and have this sort of repentance in their lives. So may we do that. May we long for this. May we pray for this. For the glory of our God, that his name might be exalted. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we pray that you would get much glory for yourself as you seek and save those comfortable in their lostness. Lord God, even use us, and may we be those who are able to delight in being used of you to bring great glory to your name of exceeding worth. We ask through Christ. Amen.